Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 17 to 21. Romans, chapter 15. We're going to be reading 17 to 21. This is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. We read in Romans 15 from verse 17. Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Thus far the reading of God's word, let us pray for understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us, would teach us, would guide us, and give us understanding that we might know your word, and that we might walk in your way. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, last week we began looking at the last part of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we saw the apostle rejoicing in the mighty work of God that had been done through his ministry. We read in verses 18 and 19, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." The message of Christ, the message of the great King of Kings and his great salvation went from Jerusalem all the way around. He had accomplished the work that God had given him to do. Now the question is, what was that work that the Apostle Paul had been given to do? You see, for the Apostle Paul, the work of God was very specific, and it had everything to do with the triumphant entry of Christ and the work that Christ did upon the cross, dying for sinners. Listen to our text, 20 to 21. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." The Apostle Paul was called to declare the good news about Jesus Christ to people who had never heard, the King who came to save the world, to declare that good news to those who had never heard the name of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul traveled all over the known world. He went everywhere he could to declare the King, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, this text is not just a history lesson about what Paul did at the time and what he did in his ministry and how great a job he did of fulfilling that which God called him to do. It is really a call to us. For Paul's mission to the unreached, to the Gentiles, to the world out there, that ultimately brought the gospel to us here in the United States, to our ancestors, that they heard the gospel through that ministry that kept on going, has now come to us. Paul went around declaring that Jesus had entered Jerusalem and went to the cross and died there that day, to give his life as a ransom, to become the king of the people that are redeemed by his blood, saved from their sins, to bring that message into the ears of those who hadn't heard, so that they might too enter in the joy of salvation. Now that call has come to us in one of two ways. Either it has come into our ears and we've become followers of Christ, or it has come both into our ears, and now it becomes our responsibility to carry that name forth for us to not only say, Hosanna, he has come, but Hosanna, he has come, and you must hear about him. You must hear the word of the gospel. And we should understand this, that we are not only the recipients of this mission, but we are part of this mission. The Apostle Paul came to bring the gospel to us, and now he has gone. And he has gone into the joy of Christ. He is sitting and praising the King of Kings in his presence. But that mission still goes forth and is now in our responsibility, in our stewardship. It has become our call to bring the gospel into our generation and those who haven't heard in our day. Through the work of the Apostle Paul and through his letters, the gospel spread so that we might proclaim the King, Jesus Christ, in our generation, especially this week. Especially this week where we ponder the great work of Christ, how he entered into Jerusalem as the great King, the Son of David, gathering a kingdom for himself and for his glory. And now we declare that King. Now we don't ride into Jerusalem on a donkey as the king, but we lay down our lives for this king, for his name to spread in our area, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our families. We pray that the king would ride into the hearts of those who are around us. We run into our homes, into our workplaces, our schools, with the same ambition that the Apostle Paul had, to make the gospel known. Now, this morning, I want us to ponder three things that we need to be equipped with, especially this week, but all our lives. The first, we must have the spread of the gospel as our ambition. Secondly, we must have the unreached as our field of focus. Those who don't know Christ must be in our focus. And third, we must have the lost as our heartfelt prayer, and we'll call it a prayer target, not because we're shooting at them, but because we are focused on them for them to come to know Christ. We must live lives that say Hosanna to the King of Kings. Let's begin with this first thing we must be equipped with, to have the spread of the gospel as our ambition. We read in Romans 15:20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. My ambition. It's a beautiful translation of the word. The word here, translated as ambition in our ESV, is the word philotimeomai, which is the word, and you might hear it, we get the word philanthropy from this. The word philotheomai in Paul's time was closely connected to the title that was given to people, often wealthy citizens, who rendered, quote-unquote, exceptional service to the state or other institutions. So in the Roman Empire, it was kind of a race of the rich, in which the wealthy were trying to do good things to the state, to other organizations, to help people, so that they would then receive this title. This title of honor, this title of a philanthropist, somebody who's selflessly doing good things for others, a title of honor, something they wouldn't get something out of it, it wouldn't make them rich, but it would help the people they would pour into. It was a word that a person like Paul, who wasn't rich, would never be ascribed to. And yet Paul said, as a son of the living God, adopted by him, as a servant of the King, I want to be a philanthropist for the gospel. I see it as my greatest honor, my devotion, that which I pour my resources into of all that I am for this purpose, to bring the gospel into the world. I make it my ambition. Have you ever seen an ambitious person? An ambitious person? A person who has set his entire life focused on one thing. Everything has to bow for that one purpose. That was the Apostle Paul. He had made it his ambition. The proclamation of the gospel was his life's purpose. And he invested all that he had and all that he was into this call so that he might fulfill the mission. For spreading the gospel was more important than anything else. Now, I want you to note something in our text. Paul doesn't say, God gave me this ambition. That's not what he says. He says, I have made it my ambition. I have made it my ambition. Paul received a call, no doubt, from the Lord to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But with that call, he wasn't just saying, okay, I'll do the bare minimum. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do that. No, when he heard that call, it filled his heart with joy. And he says, I'm going to make this my ambition. I'm going to squeeze out the maximum of my life. Everything I can squeeze into time, resources, everything that I am, I'm going to lay at the altar for this purpose that I might fulfill this mission. That's what we do with the call of God, with the purposes that God has given us. We don't just say, all right, what's the bare minimum to pass? That's what kids in school do. Teacher, what do I need to do to pass this test? Paul said, no. What do I need to do to ace this test? Is there any extracurricular work that I can do to push it up to an A+? What can I do with my life? What are areas in my life that are not yet subservient to this purpose? What areas in my life hinder this work that must go? What areas in my life can I still invest into the kingdom of God that must be invested? That's ambition. It is a driving desire. Do you know that there's people in this world, and I know you know, that have it as their ambition to become rich and powerful? You see how they organize their life? Think about Olympians. How they have it as their ambition to win a gold medal. And they invest their life, their eating, their habits, their time, their friendships, the way they spend their hobbies, and all of that, all must be targeted for that ambition. And Paul said, I have made it my ambition. It didn't become just automatically, just wishy-washy, a 9-to-5, and then now it's my time. I've already clocked in for the Lord. Now I can enjoy my life. No. Paul didn't think about ever retiring from this mission. Paul didn't think about ever slowing down for this mission. He made it his ambition, his life's ambition. From the moment he received the call, from his dying day, whether that be crucified, be pierced, be killed, or dying as an old man, no matter where life would take him, this was his ambition. What about us? You know the question was coming, right? What about our lives? What do we live for? What have we made our ambition? What do we think most about? What do we worry most about? Getting old? Getting comfortable? Getting successful? Getting rich or popular? Or the praise of men? Or do we have a Christian ambition? What is your purpose? What is your life? Why do you walk on this earth? Why do you wake up in the morning? Why do you rest at night to do the next day? Why do you eat? Why do you drink? Why do you sustain yourself by work and other things? Why do you go to school? Why do you breathe? What is your purpose in life? What is your ambition? What is the ultimate purpose of your life? Is it the gospel? Is it Christ? To know him and to make him known? do we live to spread the gospel in whatever role that we have? Is not this our highest calling in life? Isn't everything else we do in life subservient to this, to know Him and to make Him known while we still live in this world? We're going to have an eternity which never ends in the new heavens and the new earth. But in this world, these few days, in this temporary world, in this life that is fleeting by, we have one calling: to serve Christ, to be part of the church that is the revelation of God in this world to both the powers of the heavenly places and this world, to be a light in this world so that the world might know Christ before He returns. That is our purpose in life. We're not all preachers. We're not all evangelists, but that is our purpose. To go into the well or to hold the rope. To be speaking to God on behalf of people or to speak to people on behalf of God. That is our purpose. It is not to live a dream in this world. If you live for the dream, wake up. Because as Christians, we are ultimately people of reality. People that know why we are here, what is coming, and what's going on. We don't not blinded like the man on the picture that was walking blindfolded towards the cliff. The blindfold has been taken off. We see people go down the cliff. Can you imagine sitting somewhere? Let's say the Grand Canyon. You're having lunch with your family, and you see a person blindfolded walk towards the edge. What would you do? Well, I'm eating now. I don't have time. I'm sure somebody else would do it. Would you do that? Of course not. You don't care where you are in your meal. You stop it and you run. Why? Because you can see what he cannot. The Apostle Paul had an ambition, and his ambition was the gospel. You know why? Because Jesus saved him. That's why. Because Jesus had given his life for Paul and said, now I want you to declare that message to the world. And so he ran. No cars, no airplanes. He ran. He went by boat. He went in every city he could find to bring the gospel. And the Apostle Paul becomes even more specific. Verse 20, we read, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Brings us to Paul's field of focus, the unreached. The Apostle Paul delayed his trip to the city of Rome because there were too many believers. That's what he says in a way. I'm too busy. There's people that haven't heard. You already heard. You're important, but those are first priority. They need to hear before I can come to you. I want to come. I would long to come. It would be wonderful when I come to see you and see what God is doing in your life, but I can't come yet because there's still people that haven't heard. The Apostle Paul wanted to proclaim the gospel to the unreached, to those people where Christ had not been named. The order of priority of people that needed it most. The apostle had a burning desire for the unreached, lost people, those who had never heard the opportunity to hear about Christ. And so he traveled by foot and on boat and by horse or whatever other means of transportation, but slow and wearisome. He traveled to Ephesus, to Pisidian, to Antioch, to Athens, to Caesarea, to Iconium, to Lystra, to Philippi, to Derbe, and many other places, looking for people that hadn't heard Jesus Christ yet. He was a man near obsessed with finding people that hadn't heard about Christ. People that he could share the gospel with. That was his focus. And his ambition seems to have grown and grown and grown. because he was always looking for new people that hadn't heard about Jesus. Beloved, when I was preparing this message and reading this text and pondering on it, I thought about a question I've heard so many times. Isn't it unfair that those who never heard about Jesus Christ will be judged for their sins? What about the people that never heard? Isn't it unfair? Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's a real question. But I think most people that ask this question, especially Christians, see it more as a theological dilemma than a reality. Think about it. What's the answer to this question? The answer is not difficult if you read the scriptures. Paul went to hear the gospel so they might be saved, which implies that they were lost otherwise. So if they haven't heard the gospel, they will die for their sin justly. They will go to hell if they've never heard. But what do people do with this answer? They say, oh, that's difficult to swallow. That they've never heard and they reject, and they cannot even reject the gospel or accept the gospel, and they die in their sin. Oh, that's difficult. That's a heavy question, a heavy answer to have in your heart. Then they go home, have dinner, sleep, and go on with their life. Have you really asked the question? If that's your response, then it's just a philosophical idea, isn't it? Oh, it's a moral difficulty that I put somewhere in the back of my brain with, I have to hold on to this truth. It's not a comfortable truth, but I'll just leave it there and I'll just bear with it. You haven't asked the question. You don't even care about the question. Other than, that's kind of difficult with me, how God deals with things and a sovereign plan and all of that. If you really ask the question and you really hear the answer and you really want to know the answer, you believe the answer, what do? You make it your ambition that the gospel is heard all across the world. That's when you have understood the answer. Otherwise, I'm not even sure if we should give the answer. Because we might know theoretically what the answer is, but if we don't actually do something, do we believe the answer? Do we really believe that the gospel needs to be heard across for them to be saved? Now, don't get me wrong. There's people that never move 10 miles from their home here in Michigan that have understood the question because they pray for the spread of the gospel. They do everything they can for the gospel to go there. Even they cannot go. I'm not saying you don't understand the answer unless you go. You can stay in your home and fully understand that question and do everything you can to support the gospel going there. But so often it's more of a philosophy, isn't it? We have the right answer, but hey, let's just go back and enjoy. We got a lot of stuff on our mind anyway. Not with Paul. The Apostle Paul responded to his call by making the lost who had never heard about Jesus his field of focus. He made it his ambition to bring the gospel to the unreached, to find those who had never heard about Jesus Christ. And he was saying, I long to go to the believers in Rome, but I cannot because I've heard of a city that hasn't heard. So I must go there first. And then I must go there first. And then I must go there first. You see the passion of this man? The Holy Spirit inspired desire to go? He wasn't looking at this and saying, how can I pass the test? Live as comfortably as I can, while at the same time pleasing God and strike the perfect balance. Not too much risk, but still enough profit. And I'll just walk that line and invest it just the right way that I'm comfortable and God is happy. We're all good. Paul wasn't thinking that way. He was thinking, and may I do a little interpretation, or maybe a little fanciful idea? He was rolling in his bed. What about the people of Ephesus? What about the people in Derby? What about the people in Iconium?
They need to hear, but nobody is going. We must go there, but nobody is going. I must go there. And he went there, and he shared the gospel, and it was wonderful. People coming to know the Lord, mighty things of God. And then, oh, but this other city, I must go there. So people were installed, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran to the point that his health was falling apart. To the point that when he came to a people, to a place, they were saying, we wish we could give you our eyes because your eyes are falling apart. Church history says that he was barely recognizable by all the beatings and suffering that he suffered because he wanted Gentiles to come to know the Lord so that one day you would know Christ. You are the fruit of this ambition that you read here. You're the fruit of that. So how about us? Especially on Palm Sunday, in which we rejoice in our King. Who do we think Jesus gave his life for when he entered that city, Jerusalem? He entered as the King of Israel. Yes, the Lord, Savior of the church, the husband, yes. He entered as our King, in which we rejoice, yes. But how about your lost neighbor? Or the people who have never heard the name of Jesus in the furthest stretches of the earth? For them too? Do you want them to sing Hosanna? Glory be to God. To be a part of that great multitude that praises the Lord? Yes. Beloved, Jesus Christ came to give his life for the lost. And then he called his church to declare the gospel to the lost. He sent out his apostles. He sent the apostle Paul. And today that call is to us. To reach the unreached. In a time where we have more opportunity to reach the lost than ever in history. You know how long it would have taken to get to Asia or to South America or to the ends of Africa in the past? You know how difficult that would have been? You know how long it takes now? You can be there tomorrow and you can be back before Wednesday. And that's the world we live in. You can talk to people on the other side of the world in a device that is in your pocket. We live in a time of unknown opportunity, the church all throughout history, to bring the gospel, to support the gospel. Do we have it as our ambition here at Seven Reformed Church to spread the gospel to the unreached? The Apostle Paul reminds us of the promise of the Old Testament, Isaiah 52. This is what he's quoting. By the way, this is the last verse before 53. Before the famous chapter of the crucifixion of Christ, Isaiah writes, and Paul quotes, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand." Isaiah foresaw that Jesus would sprinkle many nations by his saving blood. So the Apostle Paul ran to spread the good news of the power of the blood of Christ and to sprinkle nations in his proclamation. My deep yearning is that we would be a people who sprinkle the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. To bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. That if there is a person in your street that you hear about, that has never heard about Christ, oh, it is your ambition to go there. If you hear of a people on the other side of the world that have never heard about Christ and no one is going, you have it as your desire. If you hear somebody that says, I need to go to the ends of the earth, people that have never heard, They say, go, and I'll help.
Beloved, today is our turn to bring the gospel to the lost in our day. So how do we do that? We're not the Apostle Paul. Many of us do not have the call as Paul did. And yet you can. You can be part of that call in actual, practical, living way. Which brings us to our third point, the equipment of having the lost as your heartfelt prayer target. The Apostle Paul made it his ambition to spread the gospel to the unreached, but he didn't do it alone. He was surrounded with many faithful prayer warriors that called upon the Lord to bless the work, to open doors, to reach the hearts of the lost. Now, people who prayed and supported his work as he went throughout the nations. Beloved, if you are a believer, this is your family. We rejoice when our family grows, don't we? You know, I have the privilege of seeing many elderly, and I always love to see the family pictures. I always ask questions when I see the family pictures. So who's that and who's that? And you see the family multiplication. It's beautiful to see. Shouldn't we have the same joy to see our eternal family spread and grow? Shouldn't it be our longing that today people in our neighborhoods that are coming to know the Lord, people across the ocean that are coming to know the Lord, that are being added to that great multitude with which one day we will stand as one family before the throne of God, praising Him? That's a reason to give your life for. That's a reason for living. Forget the American dream. Forget the comfort and the temporary joys, because every joy on earth is combined with 10 sorrows. But this is true joy, true living, true eternal investments. All of this was part of God's plan, so that Jesus Christ might go to the cross, so that his blood would wash away the sins of many, and that that message would spread and so bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But that's not all. If we become believers, we are servants of this King. If you call him Lord, it means you're a servant. Do you serve your Lord? We're part of this mission, part of this call, part of this great commission to help the work and the gospel spread to all the world. And so we should be in prayer for our missionaries all over the world. We should make it our daily purpose to pray for our missionaries. We should make it our daily prayer to truly participate in the spread of the gospel. When they come and visit us here, we should surround them and say, I'm praying for you. Tell me what the Lord is doing. How can we pray for you? How can we encourage you? What do you need for you to go and do the work? Tell us. Allow me to be a partaker. It is my ambition to see you succeed in the work that you do. It is my ambition. Gospel would be preached. Brothers and sisters, make the lost and missionaries your prayer target. To pray for them. To really pray for them. To never stop praying for them. So that when missionaries come or when somebody comes to know the Lord, it almost feels like your best friends, because you've had their name upon your lips every day. They might look at you and say, who are you? But you know their name because you pray for them. You've been speaking about them. You've been praying for the people that they interact with. So how are the people there in Armenia? Oh, they're on my heart. How are the churches doing? I've been praying for them. I've been wrestling for them. How are the people in the Middle East? How are the people at the south of the border of Texas? How are the people in Turkey? How are the people in Myanmar, Southeast Asia? How are they doing? How are the people in Eastern Europe? How are the people in South America? How is the church doing? Because I've been wrestling for them. I'm dying for a report. Because I've been pouring out. And I want to be refreshed to hear the reports of what God is doing. In prayer, wrestle. Wrestle until you cannot wrestle anymore and then breathe your last. And it will be a good life. Spread the gospel to those around you. If you see somebody spreading the gospel around you, say, help me to team up in prayer, or help me to go with you. I stand with you. Because I have it as my ambition to see the work that you're doing to grow and to be effective and powerful. Live to support this work with all that you can. We live in a world full of people without purpose, going through the motion. That should never be the life of a Christian. And if you feel that way, read Paul's words in our text today. It will revive your purpose for living. You are an essential part of God's work in the world today. If you don't go, how will they hear? If you don't pray, how will they go? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Support them, strengthen them, wrestle for them. They need your prayers. I know when it's quiet at home and you don't hear anything, you don't see mighty movements of God, but believe me, when you call to a mighty God, mighty things happen. Pray. Share. Give yourself. Let's apply this. We are to be a church that seeks to reach the unreached. You know, we have excellent Sunday school classes here. Our Sunday school classes and the things that children of 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old learn here, they learn more than in most churches in the world for their life. Our Sunday school teachers know more than 90% of the pastors around the world. We have been blessed beyond comparison. If you're a child and you're listening, you're still listening at the end of the sermon, you're still focused, realize this, that the Sunday school teachers and the truth they pour out into you week after week, most people in the world, most Christians in the world, long for that clear teaching. They wish they could hear what you hear. And you're just growing up. You think it's normal. There's a starvation of souls that long to know more, but they cannot. We have so much to share, brothers and sisters, so much to give to our brothers and sisters that live in spiritual poverty. It is the crisis that is going on in this world. It is not politics or economics or whatever social issue might be on the agenda this week. The real crisis is a lack of understanding of God's word. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, let us be a church that seeks to reach the unreached. To reach the unreached in this city, in this state, in this country, in this world. Beloved, as we enter into the week in which we specifically remember Christ's suffering, I'd like you to ponder this question. If you in your heart have laid your garment on the floor, your jacket on the floor, and waved your palm branches and sang Hosanna to the King of Kings, as you ponder the crucifixion of Christ, what is your part in the Great Commission? Know it and live it for the rest of your life. Whether it's going, go. Whether it's praying, pray. Whether it's giving, give. Whether it's sharing, share. Whether it's encouragement, encourage. But do it. Make it your number one ambition in the world
to live your life for his kingdom, and you will live well. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have your word to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to inspire us by eternal words that by the Spirit help us to grow. Father, help us to have your work and your calling as our ambition. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.